139. Looking at the subject tonight, the next word. The next word. Psalm 139. And we'll be starting in verse 1. And Brother Joe, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Psalm 139 and verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest what? My thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not what? A word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Now the fact that God knows our thoughts afar off, verse 2, and the fact that God knows every word that's in our tongue, verse 4, that may make some people feel uncomfortable. It's like maybe you're somewhere and you don't realize it, but there's security cameras rolling. And if you would have thought about that, maybe you wouldn't have done something, or maybe you wouldn't have said something. Some security cameras have speakers with them. Someone just recently told me that they're out in the yard, and someone spoke to them through the security cameras. So you never know, do you? Who's listening and who's watching? We were at a doctor's office recently, and I went up to the desk there, and on the desk was just a stack of file folders, thick ones. And I said to the lady, I says, you know, that reminds me of someday people are going to stand before God and everything is recorded. And there was a lot recorded in those file folders. Notice with me in Revelation chapter 20. Just think about that. On one of my phones I had, a message came up once in, or was it the computer? I forget which. Maybe it was the computer. And it was asking a question whether I would give consent to, outside control of the camera. And I thought, of course not. Who would ever do that? And I thought, you know what? If they're asking the question, then that means they have the power to do it. And you know, with all the corruption going on, who's to say they're not doing it? It was one of the salespersons that came here to talk to us about printing machines back several weeks ago now. And on her laptop camera, she had a little slider thing, and she had it covered. The camera was covered. I thought, that is smart, you know. I mean, people are talking on their phones, and, you know, they have cameras both ways, and it's like, okay, you know, these whistleblowers come out and say, well, you know, the NSA is doing this or doing that, or the FBI or whoever, and it's like, yeah, who is listening? Who is watching? You know, the Bible talks about not saying something in your bedchamber, you know, lest the word gets to the king. Well, we're there. We're there right now. Unless you turn your phone off at night, we are there. They can hear, they can listen. But Revelation 20, verse 11, you know, that kind of bothers people sometimes when they think that people could be eavesdropping, listening to what they are saying, and also watching them when they least expect it. Revelation 20, verse 11. The Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to what? Their works." So God has everything recorded. Everything. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to what? Their works." So no one is getting away with anything. You know, sometimes people say, "Oh, that person got away with murder." Sometimes, literally. But no one is getting away with anything. Because everyone, and we're talking about the lost here, are going to stand before God, and they're going to be faced with everything they've done. Everything. So no one is getting away with anything, in the least. You know, God gets blamed for a lot of things. No one's getting away with anything. They're going to face God, and he's got it all written. You notice it doesn't say it's on a computer screen. It's not electronic. It's in good old writing. You know, the computer stuff can be lost, you know. There's been all kinds of government agencies that somehow their computer crashed or somehow their phone broke, and somehow all this information was lost that's supposed to be archived. Not so with God. Notice in Matthew 12, Matthew chapter 12, and verse 36. Matthew 12, and verse 36. The Bible says, "But I say unto you that every what? Idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Excuse me, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." So, every idle word, every idle word, God has it, excuse me, written down. So, the good thing is that for those of us who know Christ as our Savior, we are not going to be faced with every one of our words. We are not going to be faced with our sins. They're not in the books anymore. Why? Look at Isaiah 44. Excuse me, Isaiah 44. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 22. Isaiah 44, 22. The Bible says, "I have what? Blotted out as a thick cloud thy what? Transgressions. And as a cloud what? Thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee." So God, when we get saved, when we trust Christ as our Savior, his blood blots out our sins, blots out our iniquities, off those pages. Praise God. We're not going to face, like that lady at the doctor office, someone has to go through that pile, those folders, all that information. We're not going to face that. When we stand before God, we are not going to face a pile of accusations and sins and iniquities against us. They've all been blotted out. Notice in Acts 3, Acts 3, verse 18. Acts 3 and verse 18. The Bible says, "But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and what? Be converted, that your what?
Sins.
Your sins may be what? Blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So here, once again, telling us that our sins have been blotted out. They're not on a book that we're going to have to face. The blood of Jesus Christ paid that price. It's blotted out. It's gone. Notice in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Now, 1 John was written to believers. And when we think about why would we walk around during a day, when we realize that we have sinned, why would we walk around the rest of the day as if we've got to wait until that night somehow before we can say, Lord, please forgive me. 1 John 1:9. If we what? Confess our sins. He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What keeps us from walking in the Spirit all day long? Well, when we sin, we break our fellowship with God. Notice in Psalm 66. So we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about fellowship. Why would we walk around the rest of the day glum and not walking in the Spirit when we could be? Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will what? Not hear me. But look at the next verse. But verily God what? Hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. And why? Well, look at Psalm 38. Psalm 38:18. Actually, let's back up to 17. Psalm 38:17. It says, for I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. Why? When we sin, as Christians, when we sin, our hearts are filled with sorrow. But verse 18, for I will declare what? Mine iniquity. I will be what? Sorry for my sin. So then we can have the fellowship restored, and we can get back in fellowship with the Lord and walking in the Spirit. So we need to do that as fast as possible. The moment we realize that we have done wrong, that's the time. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Let's declare our iniquity, verse 18. Let's be sorry for it and get that fellowship restored. Let's go then to Isaiah 44. Let's see. Well, I guess we already looked there. Okay. Actually, let's go to Luke 12 then, Luke 12:11. What I'd like to talk to you tonight is something that if we could truly grasp, we would not have trouble with our thoughts and with our words. If we could truly grasp the thought here, I've been meditating on in Luke chapter 12 on these scriptures. And let's start in verse 11, Luke 12:11. The Bible says, and when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. Verse 12. For who? Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost shall teach you when? In the same hour what ye ought to say. I've been meditating on it. Verse 12. Luke 12:12. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. You know, so we talked about God knows every thought before we even think it. He knows when that thought is coming. He knows every word even before we speak it. And so that troubles some people that he knows what they're thinking all the time and he knows what they're going to say, what we have said. Nothing is in secret. And that kind of troubles people. It's like, don't I have any privacy? Well, no, God knows everything. But you know what? What would transform our lives is if we quit worrying about, oh, God's eavesdropping on what I'm saying. What would transform our lives is if instead of worried about that we've said the wrong thing, if we could be concerned about saying God's words. In other words, not worried about, oh, did some of the words I say offend the Lord? Did I sin by some of my words? Instead of just going around trying to cover what we've said or thought, how much different it would be to seek God's thoughts, to seek His words. In other words, to actually, instead of complaining about lack of privacy, how would it transform our lives if we would actually seek the words? Lord, I don't want to say my words. I want to say your words. I want to think your thoughts. How transforming. Because in verse 12, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. So it actually be seeking, Lord, I don't want to say my words, whether they're good or bad. I want to say your words. I want to be used of you. You know, sometimes, well, not sometimes, every time, we walk up to a door to witness to someone. You know, I'm trying to look at things in the yard, on the house, and trying to look at something that would maybe be an opening to talk about the gospel. But you know how that goes. Sometimes no one's home then. Sometimes you walk up to a door and it seems like the perfect conversation starter to get into the gospel. And then no one answers the door. And you think, oh, that seemed like the perfect thing to open the conversation. And then maybe it's the other person's turn. You know, you walking up to a house, and the time that you walked up to the house, you could see absolutely nothing to start the conversation and get it into the gospel. And so you're walking up to the house, and it's the other person's turn, and you're thinking, why couldn't that have been at the house where I was going to say something, you know? And then sometimes people will say something, and then, you know, it's like a minute later or 10 minutes later or an hour later, you're thinking, why didn't I say this to that word? Or why didn't I say that? So the problem is we never know what anyone's response is going to be until they respond. And so we can't really premeditate our response for any given response, because we have no clue what they're going to say. So we need to be able to think clearly and quickly. Notice a prophecy of Jesus in Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And verse 1. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Excuse me. Isaiah 11, 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him what? Of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And then on it goes. But in verse 3 there, and shall make him of quick understanding. Wow, what a prayer. And you look there back there in verse 2. What will help us in that? Well, it's verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And that lines up with the first scripture we looked at, Luke 12, 12. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. My desire is not just a quick comeback. You know, the world, unsaved people have quick comebacks. Many times unsaved people can think so fast on their feet and have a quick comeback. They did with Jesus. When he talked about them, you know, just following him because he had fed them. Oh, they had quick comebacks. And the world will do that to us too. Notice in Proverbs 26. So I'm not talking about, Lord, please help me to have quick comebacks. It's not just who gets the best word, or the last word, I should say, worldly speaking. Proverbs 26:16. The sluggard is wiser in what? His own conceit than 7 men that can render what? Reason. So the Bible says here the sluggard, the lazy person, can outtalk 7 people giving excuses why he should be lazy, giving reasons why he shouldn't work. 7 outtalk seven men. That just shows you how the worldly wise. They're quick at their comebacks. So my prayer is not just to be good at quick worldly comebacks. I'm talking about words that will speak to the heart, to cause the sinner to think. Notice in Psalm 19, to cause the sinner to think, to cause the sinner to repent. In Psalm 19. And you know, sometimes it takes them time, after having said the right thing, to think it through, to grip their heart. But in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So it's asking the Lord, Lord, please, I'm not just asking you, Lord, to help me in my thoughts think right and in my words to not say the wrong things, but that's kind of just like maybe defensive. But my prayer is, Lord, please give me your words. I'm not asking to just take it easy on me and my words or my thoughts, but I'm asking, Lord, for your thoughts and your words. Notice in Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 10. The Bible says the preacher sought to find out what?
Acceptable words.
And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. So it's not us getting all offended because God's eavesdropping on our words and our thoughts. It's quite the contrary. It's us going to God every morning, every minute of the day, saying, Lord, please give me your words. Okay, here's the UPS guy. What should I say to him? Have you ever had someone take your load? I was talking to a UPS guy today about loads and turning it to the spiritual and giving him a gospel track. It's seeking his word. You know, in Ecclesiastes 12:10, we read verse 10, but verse 11, the words of who? The wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Well, what is a goad? Well, a goad is a stick. It's defined by Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary as a pointed instrument used to stimulate a beast to move faster. So, you know, it's kind of like those things on the back of cowboy boots called spurs. They're not just there to glow in the light. You know, they're used to make a horse go faster. So a goad is a pointed instrument used to stimulate the beast, move. And so what is it talking about? Well, it says in verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads. So our words, not mean words, but words chosen by the Holy Spirit to prick the conscience and heart of a person. Notice in John chapter 4, how did Jesus do this? How did Jesus prick the heart of an immoral woman? An immoral woman who, by the way, had her own religion. How did he reach her? In John 4:28, he did reach her, but the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? He brought out the fact that he knew her sin, all of it. And you know what? She didn't get offended. On the way back to town, she got to thinking about that and thought, you know what? If God knows all that I've ever done, I better get right with him because I can't cover anything. So, and how did he bring her to that point? Well, in verse 13, John 4, and verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life." So that's the type of words I desire. Water. Jesus was thirsty. He asked for a drink from her, and he turned that right around to the spiritual. "Ma'am, I have water that if you took of this water, you'd never thirst again." It made her think. In John chapter 3, the previous chapter, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, verse 1, John 3, 1. "How do you reach a man who is a Bible teacher?" I mean, today, I don't know if Nicodemus was like Gamaliel. I don't know if Nicodemus was a doctor of the law like Gamaliel was. I don't know. It doesn't say. But he would have a lot of learning nonetheless. But how do you reach a man with a lot of religious training that is still not saved? You've got to make him think. You've got to make him think. And that's why Jesus said in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so they go back and forth. Did Nicodemus get it right off? No. Verse 9, the last thing Nicodemus says is verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, what? "How can these things be? Jesus, you've lost me." But as Jesus goes on in this chapter, Nicodemus never responds again that it's written. It's in this chapter then that Jesus tells them, you know, "As the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." It was John 3:16, a verse that normally we think of children. This verse was given to a very experienced Bible teacher that was lost. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And you know what? I don't know exactly when Nicodemus got saved, but we know he did trust Christ as his Savior, and he was one of the ones, along with Joseph of Arimathea, to take care of Jesus' body. And I just wonder, I don't know, but I just wonder if it was at the point where Jesus was lifted up on that cross, just like he had said to him, "As the serpent was lifted up, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." I don't know when Nicodemus got saved. That might have been the time. I don't know. But we know that when Jesus had died, that he did come and help with the body. So we know that he had trusted Christ at that point. And so it's that desire. "Lord, please give me the words that will make these people think." The woman at the well walked away. But as she was walking away, she repented of her sin and trusted Christ. Nicodemus, he walked away, but he ended up getting saved because the words spoken to him were as goads, pricked in the sides, convicted him. Notice in Luke 4:22. So many people turn us off, you know, so quickly. It's somehow we have to make them think. Luke 4:22. "And all bear him witness," and this is speaking of Jesus, "all bear him witness and wondered at the" what? "Gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" So we're not talking about mean words. We're talking about gracious words. You know, I had to make a quick run to the store. And, you know, in this kind of weather, people don't wear as many clothes as they should. And in this kind of weather, you just see how many tattoos people have. I mean, they're covered. But you know what? The Lord loves every one of them and wants them to be saved. Now, Should they have marked up their bodies like that? No. But you know what? If we could have the love that God has for people, when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, I mean, we're all sinners. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're not condoning sin. We're not condoning going against God's word, but having compassion upon people. He wants them to be saved. And so we can have gracious words. Have we made mistakes? More than we can count. More than we can count. But in Colossians 4:6, the point is, do people really know that we want them to be saved, not condemned? Do they really know? Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with what? Grace, seasoned with what? Salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. How many of you, with your words, trying to give the gospel to someone, has burned them and made them mad? I have. And you notice here, it says, let your speech be what? Always with grace, and then what? Seasoned with salt. I've told you this before, but there was a lady at the post office who was highly offended. And she didn't want to wait, at least not on me. And I just thought about, you know what? God tells us to bless even our enemies. And so I just started telling her, the Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. I mean, it used to be she was ornery and she didn't want to take all those boxes and put postage on them. And she's retired from there now. But, you know, one of the last times I can remember, she wasn't even really checked in at her window. It was somebody else. And she could have, I mean, I would have normally had to go to the other window. And she called over to the other person and says, I'll do them. I'll take the orders. What a transformation I watched over the weeks and months and years. The transformation that took place in her heart, because every time I said, the Lord bless you. And I just... Sometimes we see a sinner in their sin, whatever it is they're practicing. And because we have a hatred for sin, sometimes we have a hard time speaking to sinners with grace. And we just dump the salt on. And we just burn them. That's what we do. We burn them. And they don't want to talk to us. Probably, if you have unsaved family, you know just what I'm talking about, because I've tried to talk to my unsaved family relatives, and I probably dumped too much salt on and not enough grace, and so it's like, don't talk to me again. But that's the problem. So, always with grace, seasoned with salt. You know, It's we're not talking about false flattery, you know, gushing over someone, but blessing them, to help them know we really do love them, we really do care about them, and we want them to be saved, and we don't want them to go to hell. I think sometimes lost people think Christians will enjoy them going to hell, but that's not so. So in closing, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 1. So tonight, I would challenge us, let's not be whining and whimpering that we don't have enough privacy. You know, oh, God knows everything I say, and he knows everything I think, and it just isn't fair. You know, doesn't he know all the HIPAA laws, you know, all this stuff? No, instead of being worried that he's going to hear some word or know of some thought, I just want to seek him. I want him to give me the right thoughts. I want him to give me the words to give to sinners. Jeremiah 1:4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. You know, God hasn't called us all to be prophets, but the truth here is that each one of us, before he formed us, he knew us. And he has a perfect will and plan for each one of us. In whatever realm he has placed us in, he wants us to be that light and salt and to bless people, like Boaz, to bless people in the name of the Lord. Verse 6, Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold what?
I cannot speak.
In Jeremiah's case, he said, For I am a child. I cannot speak. None of us can. But we can ask him to give us the words. And that's what he wanted for Jeremiah. Verse 7. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. That's what I want to do. I don't want to be going around complaining, oh, he knows all my words, he knows all my thoughts. I want to seek him. I want to say his words. Verse 8, Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and what?
Touch my mouth.
Isn't that what you want? That's what I want. I want him to touch my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have what? Put my words where? In thy mouth. That is what I want. I am not worrying about my words. I just want his words. Lord, please. Back to Luke 12:12. I want the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to teach me what to say in that moment of time. And I pray that that's all of our heart's desire tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. Lord, we do know that you know every word we say, and you know every thought we think, even when it's afar off, you tell us. And Lord, that doesn't bother us. What bothers us, Lord, is when we do not have your words, is what bothers us. When we don't have those words from you, that's what bothers us. Lord, please may the Holy Spirit teach us in the hour, in the moment we need a touch from you. Lord, we're not asking just for smart aleck comebacks for people. That's not what we want, Lord. We want spiritual words that will provoke thought in lost sinners, that they would think about it, and that those words just would not leave them, and that they would think about it and repent and get saved. So, Lord, please help us. Lord, we ask, please, may the Holy Spirit teach us. May you touch our mouths and put your words in our mouths, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.